Let's return this afternoon to the gospel according to Ecclesiastes. We'll begin to read at 2 verse 17. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 17 and read through 3 verse 15. Our text this afternoon is 3 verses 1 through 15. Page 1036 in your pew Bibles. Page 1036, beginning to read at Ecclesiastes 2 verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all my toil, or all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work, his pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Then our text. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, we want to learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that God's timing is always perfect. We always struggle in our relationship with time, don't we? We're often at war with the clock. Sometimes we view time as a tyrant that's bearing down on us, trying to carry us away and destroy us. Or we think of time maybe as a whip that's driving us to get things done before it's too late. Often we race against the clock. And time makes us anxious and stressed and worried and frantic and impatient. From sun up to sundown, and then in the middle of the night, we wake up wondering whether the alarm's going to ring. Time frightens us. Often we have a very bad relationship to time. But in Ecclesiastes 3, we're being called to view time as God's gift to us. Time is the means that God uses to accomplish his perfect plan in our lives, the lives of his children, and for this whole world. It's not a master, it's a servant. It's not a tyrant, but it's a tool that God uses to shape you and me according to the master plan he has for the life of his covenant children. And so the question of your relationship to time and mine is crucial as we continue this quest to discover the meaning of life in Ecclesiastes. Because if time is just a steamroller that's crushing you under its weight, then get off the train of this meaningless toil. If time is just a blind force that leads you nowhere, then life is empty and pointless. But here's the good news. If there is somebody above time who's using the times of your life to shape you into something good and to create or recreate a beautiful world, if there's someone above time who's controlling it, then knowing Him will bring joy and peace into your life, even when times are hard. For this God makes everything beautiful in its time. His timing is always perfect. And that's what we want to see this afternoon. God's timing is always perfect. We are to take life as it comes. That's our job. As it comes from the hand of God. And we are to trust God as He works through the times in our lives. And that's our joy. Take life as it comes. That's your job. It's my job. That's the task of faith. Take life as it comes, even when you're thrown a curveball. Whether it's distress or delight, take life as it comes. There are two keys to understanding relationship to time in this passage, a right relationship to time. The opening verse is the first key. Verse 1, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun or under heaven. And that word time actually means there's an appointed time. There's a set time. There's a fixed time. There's an appointed time for everything that happens in your life. Every event, every activity. It's set. You can't change it. It's coming whether you like it or not. And that means there's nothing random about your life. The things that surprised you were all set according to a fixed time in God's plan. There's nothing haphazard. Nothing happens by chance. The seasons of your life, the times you're in, are all under God's control, all governed by His providential plan. It's all ordered by Him. Some understand this passage, there's a time for everything, in a wrong way. There's a right time for everything, and there's a wrong time for everything. So you make sure you do the right thing at the right time. Make sure you make good plans. They view this as about your task with time. What you should do and what you shouldn't do and when you should do it and when you shouldn't do it. That's not the meaning of this passage at all. It's not about what you should do with time. Oh, there are passages about that. And it's not about the plans that you should make. It's about what God is doing in your life and the plans that He has arranged for you and how you have to live with His plan and His actions and the times He puts in front of you. And you have to accept that and take life as God hands it to you and trust Him to order your life wisely and to bring beauty out of ashes as He promises for His children. The word for time in verse 1 proves this meaning. That's about the divine ordering, what God does and what God has planned. It's all according to His set time. But also, if you look in the last half of the passage, it's about what God does with time. Verse 11a, God has made everything beautiful in its time. Verse 11c, man can't fathom what God is doing from beginning to end. Verse 14, I know that everything that God does will endure forever. Again, verse 14, God does it so that men will revere Him. It's about the sovereign control of God over everything that happens, every season in life, the good things, the bad things, the hateful things, the delightful things. He's just come out of a passage talking about, I hated life. And I hated my work. And we saw in a fallen world, there are really things to hate. But now he's going on to say, it's still from the hand of the Lord. It's not random that these things come upon us. He's got a plan. This is a doctrine that people hate because we want to be in control, don't we? But the Bible's view is that God sets the plan and the program, and we must yield to His control. That doesn't make us robots. God calls us to plan, calls us to act, calls us to keep His commandments. But in everything and every activity, we must know that our life with its seasons comes from the hands of God. The hymn from W.F. Lloyd, "My times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand, why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause the child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand, Jesus the crucified. Those hands my cruel sins had pierced. Now are my guard and guide." There's a time, a set time, a time set by God for everything, and a season set by God for every activity under heaven. And then he goes to list 28 different seasons of life, opposites, 14 pairs of two. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. You see, life is not a flat road without any variation. It's a hilly road with mountains and valleys, and wisdom is willing to take it as it comes, to recognize and accept the times as they come, to you under God's arrangement. I can't help but think of the cross. Remember how Jesus kept saying, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." And then came the time, and he says, "The hour has come for me." Because his appointed time for death was set by the Father. And he accepted it willingly as God's calling and mission. And later the Bible says the cross was no accident. No, it finally wasn't even the work of wicked people who viciously nailed him to the tree. But these evil people, says Acts 4 verse 28, carried out everything that God's hand and will had predetermined to take place. Their evil actions didn't have God's approval at all. God hates and he punishes sin. But that doesn't mean he's not in control of it. And that doesn't mean that he does not use these things to accomplish his higher, perfect purposes. He does. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And he could put his times into God's hand and trust him. Trust God to do good through the evil that was happening in his life. And it's in him that we may be confident of the same thing. The same is true for Joseph. Remember Joseph? God had some terrible, hateful seasons for Joseph, son of Jacob and Rachel. The season to be bullied by his brothers at home. The season to be torn from his family and sold into slavery. The season to be falsely accused and have to spend many years in prison. For him too, for Joseph too, and everything, there was an appointed time. And he needed to accept that in faith, and he did. Well, that would have taken him much time to process. Wrestling with God, prayer, laying himself at the foot of the Lord, asking why. Imagine the complaints, the misery, the tears. But by God's grace, he could confess later to his brothers, "God sent me here ahead of you to save many people alive. God sent me here ahead of you." Wow. He took life as it came to him from the hand of God. Later he said, "You meant it for evil," he said to his brothers, "but God meant it for good." So you must realize, congregation, that in the life that God has planned for us, there are going to be seasons that are good and happy. There are going to be seasons of birth in your life and planting, starting new things. There are going to be seasons of healing, building, seasons of laughing, seasons of dancing and joy. There can be seasons of gathering, harvesting, seasons of embracing, being close to the ones you love. Be seasons of mending, fixing, reconciling. There'll be seasons of talking. There'll be seasons of love. There'll be seasons of peace. There'll be times of strength, times of growth, times of prosperity, blossoming friendships, high energy levels, booming economies. There's also going to be times of bad things, sad things, hard things, aging, dying. And you have to quit driving, even though that's the last thing you wanted to do. But God has brought the season on your life. Times of sickness and disease, spoiling the career plans you had. Times of broken bones that got in the way. Times of persecution. Times of grieving over a wandering child. Times when your business needs to be shut down. Times of frustration at work because there's new management. Times when we lose the job. Times when you and your wife are closer, but times when you're more distant. Times when friendships start, but also times when friendships tragically come to an end. Times of fatigue and weakness. Or you may have had terrible things happen in your life that you never want to share with anybody. Maybe terrible things you've done. Maybe terrible things that were done to you. Things that you hate, rightly. You hate. They grieve you, pain you, haunt you. Things that make God weep too, because God weeps when we weep. He hates oppression and abuse. But even then, like Joseph, like the Lord Jesus, we must dare to know that all our times are set by God. You're never, ever on your own, left to the evil forces of this world. You're never, ever on your own. I find this passage incredibly comforting. Every season is from God. And in all these times, like Joseph in Egypt, we must learn by faith to come to grips with a God who's working out a master plan for our lives. In other words, we must always see the more. Here's the thing that's happening to me. Here's the season that's come upon me and I hate it. But I must always be willing to look beyond the times to the one above the times, the one who's working out the master plan. I must see more than the sickness that's come upon me, more than the people that mistreat me, more than the suffering, more than the loss that I've had to endure. Because if I don't, the times of life will overtake me and destroy me with cynicism and bitterness or some other form of rejecting life. And that's vanity. Not only that, it's false. Because it's not willing to see what's real. The God who makes everything beautiful in its time. Then we allow ourselves to be crushed by the wheel of history rather than blessed and built up by the God of history. Well, let's see. Secondly, take life as it comes. That's our job. But also, in that, trust God as He's doing His work in the seasons that He's giving to you. That's your joy. When you can see what God is doing, or know that God is doing even when you can't see Him at all, that will be your joy. Your only joy in the junk. That's what we read in verses 9, 10, and 11. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden of God, the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We have two things going on in these three verses. One is the burden that God has laid on men. What's the burden? The question in verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? That's the burden. Answering the question of what's the profit? What's the purpose? What's the point of my toilsome life? All the effort and energy I'm expending. If trouble, tragedy, or death can strike at any time and take away everything I've toiled for, everything I've planted, everything I've gathered, everything I've mended, what's the point? That's the burden God has laid on men. Part of the burden, too, is what we see there in verse 11b. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. He's planted it deep in our nature to ask the big questions of life. Why? Why? Who am I? Why am I here? Where's my life headed? God, why are you doing this? Are you God? Are you? Is there life after death? Does my toil have any profit or purpose? What's going on in my life right here and right now? And how does it relate to the bigger purpose? That's eternity being in our hearts. We're other than the animals who don't ask the questions of purpose and what comes after. But we do, because we're made in God's image. And we ask the question of what will come after? What's going to come of all this? He said eternity in the hearts of men. That's part of our burden God has laid on us. Yet we can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He sees the whole picture beginning to end. He knows the beginning from the end. We can't see it. I don't know what he's got in his mind. I don't know what he's got in his plan. I don't know what he's weaving together. And then we have to go to the middle of that section, the beginning of verse 11. Here's the second key to having a proper relationship to time. Number one, the first key, remember, that God is sovereign over everything that happens. He sets the times of your life. But the second thing is how he arranges the seasons in your life. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Grab onto that. That's essential to know for comfort. He has made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful can mean right, fitting, appropriate. It means that God's timing in your life is always fitting. It's always beautiful. It's always appropriate. He's always doing the right thing. The times he has appointed for you in his providence are serving the glorious plan that he has for you who believe in him, even though it might look like nothing good can come out of this. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Again, you can't fathom the whole picture of what he's doing from beginning to end. I can't. But you can submit the time you're in right now. You can submit that to God and leave it with him. Trust him to do good, to do right, to do beauty. Trust your Heavenly Father to take the times of your life, good and bad, and weave them into a perfect picture. I've read before Corrie ten Boom's poem, Life is But a Weaving. Perhaps you remember it. I'll read a part of that. Sometimes called the tapestry poem. The tapestry is like a picture woven together by strands of thread. When you look at the top, it's very nice and beautiful. When you look underneath, it's ugly. There's loose threads hanging down. It looks like a mess. It looks disconnected. It looks like it's no sense or purpose to it. Well, here's what she writes. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow. And I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. You see the backside, the underside of the weaving, it looks ugly. Lots of strings hanging down, haphazard, unconnected. From our perspective, it looks like there's no meaning, no purpose. God does not know what he's doing. A lot of things that are truly hateful. I don't see how the mourning fits with the dancing. That makes no sense. I don't see how the tears fit with the laughter. That makes no sense. I don't see how it all fits together. But God does. He knows how it all fits together. He sees how the light-colored strings, the good times, and the dark-colored strings, the bad times, weave together to make a perfect picture. And he's ordaining just the right combination of colors and events to make it beautiful. And here's what we have to remember. He is forming a perfect world out of all the mess. And I want to get to the key why that is. He is forming a perfect world out of all the mess. The proof and the power is Jesus. Jesus stepped into our times. Time happened to him. A time to be born in the fullness of times. A time to die. A time to mourn and a time to laugh. A time to scatter, a time to gather. A time to break and a time to mend. A time for war and a time for peace. A time to love and a time to hate. All of that. He entered. And he prayed. Psalm 31, you're my God. I trust in you. My times are in your hand. He entrusted all his times to God and trusted him to take the things that were happening to him in his life and trusted that to God and say, you do something good with it. And that's exactly what God did. The times that Jesus lived through have finally crushed him and killed him. But then he rose again. We're not meaningless or useless or wasted at all. Because God took every time that the Son went through. And every one of those times was a thread in the weaving of bringing him to glory. And weaving together a new world through his Son. And the beautiful thing is that when God did that to his Son, who committed all his times into the Father's hand, the Son wasn't just, he wasn't doing that just for the Son. He was doing that for all those who belong to the Son, to bring many sons to glory. All the followers of Christ. So that when you belong to Christ, you may know that your life, the strings of your life, are being joined to, combined into the weaving of Jesus himself. You're part of that weaving that he made. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is bound together with his. And you may know there's no wasted, no pointless moment. As the scripture says there in verse 14, I know everything God does will endure forever. It will endure forever. So God is forming a perfect world out of all the mess. And one day, one glorious day, when we're with the Lord, we'll be able to see the other side of the weaving. And we'll just marvel at all the work that God has done. And say, you used that to do this? I just can't believe it. He can use your worst wickedness. He can use the worst wickedness done to you. He can use the best of times. He can use the worst of times. And he does. Did so with Christ, and he does so for everyone who believes in Jesus. You're part of that weaving that God made out of the life of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Nothing is wasted. No trial is wasted. No time of life is pointless. God is at work, and his work will endure forever. So how do you live with that? Well, that's what 12 through 15 are about. How do you live with that? I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live. Since I know that he makes everything beautiful in its time, I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. Everything stays. Nothing is pointless. Everything stays. Isn't that beautiful? Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken from it. And God does it so that men will revere him. He does it so that he gets the glory. And we learn to submit to his glory and see that he's the center. And the work that he's doing is really what this is all about. What the seasons in my life, the delights and the distresses are all about. So the way to be happy and find joy is to learn to look for God and see him in the details of your life. Even the dark things. Faith must get to the point of asking, God, what would you have for me in this? I know you're doing something. What are you up to? Again, the way to be happy and find joy is to learn to look for God and see him in the details of your life, even the dark things. Or at least to know he's there even when you can't find him. Like Job said, I look to the north, the south, the west, the east, and I can't find him. But he knows the way that I take. He's there. He's here. That's what we must be able to say by faith. In Christ Jesus, he's here. He's here in this. One closing story. I think of that story of Corrie ten Boom, who learned to live this way, knowing that everything is beautiful. God makes everything beautiful in its time. Remember when Corrie and Betsy were in the concentration camp, they were moved to another place. They were horrified to learn that this place was filled with fleas. Do you remember that story? How could things get worse? How could God be more absent now? After all this, but soon they learned that because of the fleas, the guards wouldn't come near, and they were free to read the Bible and to sing and to do Bible study together with their fellow prisoners. Before long, they were praising God. They were thanking God that he was here. In the darkness, in the stress, he was working. He was present. And so they could joy. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that we can submit our lives to such an awesome, powerful, and loving God. Thank you that all things are truly in your hand. Thank you that no pain, no suffering, no joy, no laughter is wasted. You take it all and you weave together a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you that we may entrust our times into your hand in that full confidence. So if we're in a spot right now, Lord, where we simply don't get what's going on and even find it hard to take the next step, take our hand, show us the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.